Find it interesting sometimes to just notice trends, you know, as things become popular, and whether it's clothing styles or expressions of speech or even vocabulary words. I'm going to use a vocabulary word this morning that maybe in the past was not used so much, but now I hear quite a bit often. It's the word amazing. You know, there was a time when everything was awesome, and then I guess we kind of overused that word. And then after awesome kind of faded away, I would hear many people talking about how amazing things are. And it's a good word, because oftentimes we find ourselves being amazed at many different things, right? I was at a home improvement kind of show many years ago, and I saw something that I thought was amazing. There was this guy, and he had a woodworking tool. And he took this one woodworking tool, and he had it set up, and it was set up as a table saw. And he could do all kinds of cuts with it, and then after he used it as a table saw, he made a few adjustments to the same tool, and it basically was a radial arm saw. And then I watched that, and then he made a few adjustments with it, and it eventually was a drill press, and then a lathe, and then a sander, and he's doing this all with just one tool. With adjustments. And I was sitting there thinking, this is really an amazing thing. What was even more amazing is he's cranking out nice things. He's actually building things out of wood very nice, very quickly, and it looked easy. And he was wanting us to sit back and think, isn't this amazing? And I was watching what he was doing. And I was thinking, you know, this is truly amazing. And then, of course, as you can guess, he finished up and basically said, you know what? If you would buy this tool, you could do the same thing. And I sat there and thought, that tool is amazing, and I don't believe you. That's what I thought. And I walked away. And I just had, in my mind, a settled conviction, you know, that's a good tool. And you're a good worker, and what you just did is amazing, but I still refuse to believe. He wanted basically, you know, just for a small deposit and just for a small amount each month with low finance charges, this all-in-one tool could be yours, and you could be just as good as he is. I was amazed, but I didn't believe. And in that way, I think, guys, I was a lot like a lot of people in Jesus' time. You know, one of the things that has been coming back to me yet again, and I even had somebody mention it to me as well, it's easy to think that Jesus went through his ministry, and everywhere, all over the place, everyone's getting saved, and everybody's believing in him because everyone's marveling at what he did. There's a lot of people that marvel. There's a lot of people that are amazed. But we need to realize that it is not enough to be amazed. And we're going to have a very simple message this morning, and that's the title. It's not enough to be amazed. We'll be looking at just these first six verses in the sixth chapter of the Gospel according to Mark. Father, we thank you that we can come together this morning and that we can worship you. We trust in spirit and in truth. Lord, by your grace, would you please illumine our minds through your blessed Holy Spirit indwelling every true child of God in this room? Would he illumine our minds to the text that we look at this morning, that we can truly read these as words of the living God? And as we are reminded yet again of Jesus and his incredible, amazing ministry, Lord, help us not only to marvel, help us not only to be amazed, but help us to believe. To that end, we pray that you would help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's not enough to be amazed. We're looking at the sixth chapter of the Gospel according to Mark this morning. Notice verse 1 with me, please. It says in Mark 6, verse 1, Jesus went out from there, so he's leaving Capernaum. And he goes about 20 miles southwest to his hometown. You see that in verse 1? It says he went out from there and came into his hometown. Now, the King James has country, But the word we would refer to the city of Nazareth. This is where Jesus grew up. Okay, this is where he was a kid. If you lived in Nazareth, you would have known Jesus, okay? So he's going back home, as it were. And notice in verse 1 it says, and he came into his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And that would not be unusual at all at this time of in culture, because a rabbi, a teacher, would have his students with him. It's kind of like a traveling classroom. Jesus going back home, going to Nazareth. His disciples are with him. Look at verse 2. And when the Sabbath came, so that would be Saturday. Remember, that's the day the Jews worshipped. We don't worship on the Sabbath. We worship on Resurrection Sunday. But if back then at the time they would have worshipped on Saturday. So it's Saturday, their day of worship. And when the Sabbath came, he, that's Jesus, began to teach in the synagogue. This would have been the synagogue in Nazareth. This would have been the place where, according to Luke chapter 4, his public ministry began. This was the very place that Jesus began his earthly ministry. And those people would have known it. So here's the, I don't mean this irreverently, here's the hometown boy who comes back home. And he's coming back to the very, we would say, church today, where it all began. And no doubt there's a crowd there. And it says in verse 2, and the many listeners were astonished. You said, what were they astonished at? Well, first of all, they're watching Jesus. They're listening to Jesus. They're hearing yet again about his amazing ministry. And they're absolutely amazed, first of all, by his words. Notice verse 2. And the many listeners, they're listening to what Jesus is saying. And they were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things, and what is this wisdom given to him? Now, the word translated there, astonished, it can be translated amazed. It's a word that literally means to strike, like somebody that hits you. And it's the idea that you're just kind of going through life, and all of a sudden, something absolutely amazing just, wow, what was that? That's the literal meaning of this word. It's used 13 times in the New Testament. Every single time it's used of a human response to God. God's an amazing God. And when you watch what God is doing, it's an amazing thing. These people were amazed. Now, we know, according to Mark 1:22, they were amazed at his teaching, for he's teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Most people do not like to teach with authority. It was true back then, it's true today. Jesus taught with absolute authority, and the people were amazed. But here in this text, chapter 6, verse 2, what's really amazing is not so much his authority, but notice what it says. It's his wisdom. Where did this man, verse 2, get these things? And what is this wisdom given to him? We have never heard someone teach like Jesus. They were amazed by his words, but not only his words. Notice it goes on to say, and such, verse 2 at the end, such miracles as these performed by his hands. They were not only amazed by his words, they were amazed by his works. That means either Jesus is doing miracles right there in Nazareth, it may well be that they've heard of the miracles in other places. And what were they? They were amazed. I'm going to put it in the vernacular. They were completely blown away. Can I use that phrase? Blown away? And you say, well, what does that mean? You know, I thought I'd look it up. So I looked it up in a dictionary. Here's what blown away means. Dictionary. Imagine if something were so impressive that it picked you off your feet and carried you away like a powerful gust of wind. That's the origin of the expression, blown away. That is absolutely what is happening to these people. They are listening to Jesus. They are watching Jesus. He's back home now at this hometown synagogue there in Nazareth. And they are absolutely blown away. Everybody's listening. Everybody's watching. And you would think that the most normal thing in the world would be to believe. And they didn't. And they did not believe. They looked at his amazing ministry and they responded with an equally amazing response. They refused. They simply would not believe. Notice what the text says in verse 3. Rhetorical questions. Is not this the carpenter? We know who this is. This is Jesus. He's a carpenter. We know that. We know that his dad, stepdad we might say, Joseph, he was a carpenter. The scripture makes that clear in Matthew 13:55. This guy is not a theologian. He's not a philosopher. How does he speak with this wisdom? I don't know. How does he do these miracles? I don't know. He's just a carpenter. And notice what comes next in verse 3. He's the son of Mary. We know his mother. Now, some people note that typically at this time you would generally say he'd be the son of, and then you'd note the dad. Why would they say the son of Mary? Many people believe perhaps because by this time Joseph was deceased. The point is, we know this guy, and it doesn't make any sense that he could have this wisdom and do these miracles. He's just a carpenter. And again, some of you are woodworkers and skillful carpenters, and that's not putting that down. It's just the idea that if somebody spends their life in woodworking, you wouldn't expect for him to speak and do miracles like Jesus spoke. Is he not the brother of James? Now, that would be the James who was a key leader in Jerusalem in the early New Testament church. That would be the same James that wrote our book or our letter that we call James. And then Joseph and Judas, the reference there to Judas, that would be a reference to the person who wrote the epistle we know as Jude, and Simon. Are not his sisters, plural, here with us? So we know where Jesus is from. He's from right, or he grew up by us. We know that Mary's his mom. We know that he has these four brothers, if I'm counting right, James and Joseph, Judas, and Simon. We know that he had sisters, so he has at least six siblings. And we've talked about this before, but I'll just kind of slide this in. Mary was not the ever-virgin Mary, contrary to what Roman Catholic theology teaches. Jesus had brothers and Jesus had sisters, and I don't know how it could be any more clear than what the text says. But the main issue is this. We have no explanation. This guy is absolutely over the top in wisdom. He's healing people. We know he's right here from our town. He's not, again, a philosophy student. He wasn't born with the silver spoon in his mouth. He didn't come from a first century Palestinian Downton Abbey type of home. Maybe if that helps. He's just an ordinary guy. They had no explanation for Jesus. What do you think would be the most natural response? You would think that they would listen to his wisdom, that they would see his great works, and they would say, "We have no explanation except to believe." They wouldn't do it. They would not believe. Notice what it says at the end of verse 3. And they took offense at him. These people in Nazareth, what do? They should have been the first ones to believe that Jesus was God. I mean, the demons believed, right? Every time a demon sees them, the demon says, "We know who you are, Son of God." They wouldn't. It says at the end of verse 3, they took offense at him. To take offense is the opposite of believing. Rather than looking at him and saying, "Yes, you are God, I will worship you," they instead took offense at him. "I'm not going to believe in you." Right? Who do you think you are? I was born in this town too. We know who you are. We can't figure out how you're doing it. But we're not believing. Not only did they, end of verse 3, take offense at him, they refused to honor him. Notice verse 4. Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his own relatives and in his own household." And double negatives, at least for me, can be a little bit rough. So let me do that intro in verse 4 again. A prophet is not without, double negatives kind of canceling, meaning a prophet has honor everywhere. Jesus is saying, I go at different places. You would think I would be honored, but I have no honor here. Not in my hometown. Not among my own relatives. Not even among those in my own household. If you take the time to look up the verses, you find, for example, that James, the one who wrote the epistle that we call James, never believed in Jesus until after the resurrection. And if you go back, as you think back to the chapters that we've covered already in Mark, his brothers actually thought he was beside himself, crazy. And they went back to pull him back. And as hard as it is to believe, Mary even went along for the ride, even though we would believe that Mary believed, yet maybe just confused or at least having a bad day. They refused to believe in Jesus. The people in his own town, a prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown, among his own relatives, in his own household. This would make sense to me if we're talking about everyday people like us. Because, guys, you know what? I think we all realize this, don't we? There's really no such thing as a hero. Is that not accurate? The only people you truly admire with great admiration are people that you don't know. Because the fact of the matter is, if I have a person who I admire greatly, the more I read about him, the more I find myself disappointed. Some of you know my interest in history goes back to World War II. I remember admiring General George Patton for a long time until I read enough about him to stop. I remembered really admiring Ike, Dwight Eisenhower, great general leader, until I read about his personal life. And he's not worthy of such admiration. You see, whenever there's a person from a distance and you look at him, it's easy to think, wow, he's really somebody. Get to know him. And what do? You see the real person. You've heard this illustration before. It's like the moon. You look at the moon from a distance at night and it glows and it's beautiful, but get some up close pictures and you see what it really looks like. That's true of you. That's true of me. But it's not true of Jesus. See, that's the point. This should not have been true of Jesus. Jesus is the only one, the more you know him truly, the more you love him. And the closer you get to him, the more you find out, wow, he's even better than I thought. He's not like you and me. The more you know us, the less you like us. And here's Jesus. And they still would not believe. They would not give him the kind of welcome that he deserved. I was thinking about how it's common for communities to welcome people. I don't know if you've ever seen this kind of thing come up on the news or on the internet or whatever. There's a couple different organizations. There's one I came across as I was thinking about this. It's called the heroeswelcome.org. There was a woman, I was reading the story, there's a woman, and she had a spouse, and he's in the military, and she kind of had a very nice welcome home for him when he came home. And, you know, family and friends came out and made some signs. We love you. Welcome back. Thank you for your efforts, what have you. And yet she realized that there were some people that come back home, but there's no one there because they don't have any family. Or some have families that would be very much in opposition to a decision to be in the military, so they would choose not to come. And she was very burdened about this, so she started organizing a ministry, not really a ministry, just a civic type of deal, called the Heroes Welcome Org. And the idea is whenever you find out about somebody who's coming back home and he doesn't have any family or friends, if you just send information to this group of people, they will do their best to get people together and they will give him a welcome home.
And don't ask me how this connects, and now you'll know why I'm interested in this. Because in all of the pictures where they have all of these people being welcomed home, almost always it's with a motorcycle parade. And so somehow people with motorcycles are part of this, and I'm not exactly sure how that works out. But anyway, that's kind of how it caught my eye. And you say, what's the purpose of this organization? That everyone who goes out and does something that most of us would consider a good thing, being willing to defend their country and to protect those who are at home, that when he comes back home, that he would be given a hero's welcome. And that should have been the case for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, but it was not. They were amazed, but they refused to believe. Maybe the only thing more amazing, guys, than their refusal to believe was Jesus' response to their lack of belief. Notice verse 5, please. Here in Mark chapter 6, beginning at verse 5, and it says, he, this is Jesus, he could do no miracle there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. You say, what does that mean? Jesus was actually hindered by their unbelief. Now that's kind of a hard thing to wrap your brain around, right? Jesus was hindered. How do you hinder Jesus? You can't hinder him. You know, it's not like Jesus says, I'm going to do this, and people say, no, we're not going to let you. You can't stop Jesus. He does what he wants. And yet the text says he could do no miracle there. So maybe there's a better way of looking at it. Don't think of it as someone's kind of tying Jesus' hands and they won't let him be a blessing. But let's remind ourselves, typically, whom does Jesus heal? Jesus heals people that have faith. As a rule, Jesus doesn't walk up to people and they say, you know what, you're not God, I don't believe in you. And he says, well, whatever, be healed. That's not how it goes. Jesus comes up to people and they cry out to him, Lord, we believe, heal us. And he'll say things like, be it done unto you according to your faith. So what does this text mean? Jesus is in his hometown, and the people were amazed, but they would not believe. And because they don't believe, it says he could do no miracle there except he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. Just a few people. And how incredible is that? You would think that back in his hometown it would be, welcome home, Jesus, right? And even if other people don't believe, we believe. And everybody would be lined up to get healed because they believe and they want it. It's amazing. They reject him. And he's hindered by their belief. And maybe the most amazing verse in this entire brief text is verse 6. And he... that's Jesus. And he wondered at their unbelief. Here is Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. He's looking at the people he came to save. They've seen his miracles. They've heard of his miracles. They've listened with their own ears. They've seen him with their own eyes. And he's back in his own hometown. And any place where people should have believed in him, it should have been right there. And they had the evidence. And Jesus is absolutely amazed because they would not believe. That's just the way it is. You say, why don't they believe? They simply choose not to believe. Anything else I say is speculation. You say, could it be familiarity breeds contempt? You know, I don't know. All I know is they would not believe. and all of the evidence is there. Remember, we opened up the service this evening. I read out of the end of John's gospel account, out of the end of chapter 20, many other things Jesus did that are not recorded in this book. But John says, you know, I wrote about these things so that you might believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and believing, you might have life in His name. It's all right there. The evidence is there. And Jesus is amazed. It's kind of how I feel every time I hear of people that are just not willing to believe basic things. And I was trying to think of a good example. Do you know, and the best I know this is true, unless people put this on the web just for a joke, do you know that there are still people who don't believe we landed on the moon? Do you know that? They think that all of the men who say they landed on the moon lied. You say, but there's all these astronauts that landed on the moon. That's correct, but they're all lying. And they think that all of the photos that were taken of a guy stepping on the moon were fake. And the flag on the moon, that was a fake. And all of the rocks that the guys brought back, and I should have wrote the number down, we have a bunch of moon rocks, you know? Everybody, I guess it's like going to the beach, you know, the kids like to pick up shells. I guess when you grow up, you become an astronaut, you pick up rocks. Everybody goes to the moon, says, I'm bringing back rocks. We have all these rocks that are unlike any other rocks, and I don't know, you know, I'm sure there's some kind of science involved in it, but they're rocks that we just don't have. And you know what the people say? I don't believe it. They say, now, come on. All of these people say they landed on the moon, you know? All of these people. We have pictures of them walking on the moon. We have rocks that we don't have anywhere on this earth. Yeah, I still won't believe it. You know, I just think it's an amazing recreation. Just the government faking us out again. And they do say it was for a good reason. Because we had to beat the Russians, but we couldn't beat them. So we figured at least we could win the public relations war and claim we got there first. Okay? Now, what am I saying? I'm saying those people would remind me of these people. They have all the evidence. It's right here. But they simply wouldn't believe. Wouldn't believe what? Well, let's review as we wrap up. What is the purpose in Mark's writing this wonderful gospel account? Mark chapter 1, verse 1. The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. What's the good news? It's the gospel. What's the gospel? It's about Jesus. Why did they name him Jesus? Because he'll save his people from their sins. Number one, we have to believe that Jesus is the Savior. Number two, he's the Messiah. That's the anointed one predicted in the Old Testament. Jesus is the Christ. And thirdly, he is God. He's Savior, he's Messiah, and he's God. That's what the people should have believed. They marveled at his works. They were amazed. But they did not believe. And so a very pointed, simple conclusion to the message this morning. Guys, I am not asking you this morning, are you amazed by Jesus Christ? I'm not asking you, are you astonished by Jesus Christ? I'm not asking, do you read these incredible stories and marvel and say, what an awesome person? We're asking the question this morning. Do you believe? Do you really believe that these stories are true? That Jesus Christ came into the world to save me from my sin, just as it was predicted the Messiah would do, and he alone can do it because he alone is the Son of God. That's the gospel message. To be amazed is not enough. You must do more than be amazed. You must believe. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have revealed truth to us and that you have given us evidence in a way that is very clear, that all of us can read, all of us can understand. Lord, we read of Jesus going back to his hometown. We read of the crowds gathering to watch and to listen. We read of how they marveled and yet refused to believe.
Lord, we pray that that would not be true of anyone in this room this morning. We pray, Father, that you would help us all to truly realize yet again that being amazed truly is not enough. That for us to be forgiven of our sin and to become your children and to spend eternity with you in heaven forever, we have to do more than be amazed. We have to believe that Jesus truly came into this world, that he lived a sinlessly perfect life and went to that cross to die in our place, ascended into heaven, and is seated at your right hand. Father, if there would be anyone in this room who is still merely amazed and has not yet believed, even today, Lord, grant them the faith to believe. And Lord, for all of us this morning who do believe, we say thank you and pray that you'd help us to continue to believe, all for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Heal the sick and raise the dead. Lord, we pray for every person in this room who maybe has never come to that place of confessing sin and putting faith in Jesus Christ, that even this morning, that person would say, yes, I believe, and I want Jesus to be my Savior, and that individual would confess sin, repent, and put faith in the cross and believe that Jesus actually did die in our place, rose again, victorious over the grave. Lord, if there would be any here this morning that have never put faith in Christ for salvation, we pray that you would bless them and help them, bring them to that place. Lord, we pray for the many, I trust all that are in this room this morning, that are your children. Lord, for many of us, perhaps all of us, there have been times where we've come to you humbly, and in faith we have earnestly asked for things to happen. And the best we know, the best we can tell, they didn't happen. Lord, would you please, by your grace, give us the ability to stop fearing and keep believing? Lord, would you please give us the faith to realize it well may be that you have a better plan, something that we don't understand, something that doesn't make any sense to us. Yet by your grace, would you truly, Lord, help us to understand that that well may be the case. You have a better plan. And we can trust you. We can believe in you. We have truly no reason to fear. Lord, help us to have that kind of faith in the person and work of your wonderful Son, our lovely Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Our closing song this morning is number 442, a song that Dale selected for us. As we preach, we make sure that he sees the message so that he could plan. As I looked through that song, even over the weekend, I thought, what a great song. This song is a prayer. It's a prayer for us to sing. The testimony that, Lord, even when I'm going through really, really rough times, I will keep believing. And by your grace, Lord, if you'll help me, I will follow Jesus. And I'll continue to follow Jesus. Even if it seems my prayers aren't being answered, I will continue to follow Jesus. Yeah.
442, let's stand as we sing.
Permission to touch me unless somehow God's going to use it for his glory and my good.
No fear of Satan. Even though I couldn't hold a candle against him. I'm in no match for him. No fear. Demons are strong, but Jesus is stronger. And you know what Jesus does? Jesus delivers people from darkness. Greg, what would you do if you met somebody who you thought was demon-possessed? Very simple. I share the gospel with them. I would share the gospel with them and simply say, come to Christ. Here's the gospel. Won't you come to Christ? Jesus is able to deliver people from darkness. He delivered all of us from darkness. Finally, number three, those who are delivered must declare. If all we're going to do is stay with other Christians, we might as well just all go to heaven because we can fellowship better up there than down here. Now, there's a reason we come together on days like today in fellowship. The reason we come together is by God's grace so that we can be encouraged in the things of the Lord, so that we can encourage one another to stay faithful, so that we can pray for one another and minister to one another. And then it's over and we all leave. And it's time to go back home to our family, to our neighborhoods, to our jobs, to our friends. And it's time to go home and tell people all the great works that God has done. And to explain to people that we are recipients of mercy. I hear people again and again saying times are bad, things are dark. Our country is just going down the tubes. It seems that Satan is. And the more I hear that, the more I smile and think, what a great time to be alive. It's in the darkness that the light shines the brightest. What a great opportunity to see people get saved. Amen? If we would go and declare what Christ has done for us, what a wonderful time to see people join us getting saved, putting faith in Christ and worshiping the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's what Jesus is doing. And He wants every one of us to be a part of it. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this very practical, heartwarming, incredible, awe-inspiring, true story of how the Lord Jesus Christ would cross a raging sea to do battle against Satan, that He would encounter demons who not only knew who He was, but who bowed to His authority. Lord, we're reminded this morning that demons are both real and strong, but Jesus Christ is stronger. We praise You for that. Lord, we praise You that You can bind any demon. You can grant freedom to anyone who's possessed. Lord, we that are Your children, that have been saved, we have no need to fear Satan or his demons, not at all. Because You're on the throne and You rule and You're a great God and we praise You for that. Lord, thank You for saving us. Thank You for giving us the privilege of being Your children. Lord, help us to go home and to tell people what You've done for us. Lord, help us to tell people what a great God You are and the mercy that You've shown toward us. Lord, help us to declare the gospel so that even more would join us and giving You the honor and the glory that You are worthy of receiving. Well, thank You for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.